Shall we? Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, we ask now that you are the one who picks up the pieces of a broken world, of broken lives, broken families, broken marriages, broken communities, broken countries. Lord, let us start with each one of us, that we would allow you to completely have our lives. Thank you, Lord, that when we walk with you, it's not always easy. In fact, it was never meant to be easy. But it was meant to be filled with joy and a sense of peace because we're never alone. So now, Lord, as we go to your word, you would fill us with your spirit. We would understand that we would be strengthened by this time we have together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And 1 Chronicles is right about right there. Right there. See? Kind of, right after Kings. And it's right before 2 Chronicles. In this series of sermons on bridge builders in the Bible, and it's on the greater theme of how we can have a greater impact in our community. We want to look today, as it says in your bulletin, it's a life of Job. That'll be next week. Today is on a very obscure passage. It's called the group of guys called the Sons of Issachar. Friends, we live in a world that's changing. I asked my family, each one, my wife and my son and my daughter, individually, what changes in the world are seem so obvious to them or even frightening to them. The difference between my son who just turned 26 and my daughter turns 25 this Tuesday, quite a bit different from when they were little kids. A lot has changed. We'll talk about that. I have people asking me all the time, Pastor, what do you think all these things happening in the world? Does it mean the Lord's going to return? Well, here's what I say. Yes, the answer is yes. He is going to return. But his patience towards those far from him, his determination to come when the last person who will respond, responds. I believe that's it. And only the Lord knows that time. But the things we see happening in the world today, issues of civil war, racism, hatred, violence, people simply seeking their own ways and their own pleasures. These are things that Scripture's predicted. But the world that I live in right now is much different than the world that I grew up in. I was interesting. It was Friday night. My son was over to help me work on this greenhouse project, which is very. It's always fun to work with your. You know, with your son on that kind of a deal. That night we wanted to go out because I try to get my daughter out if she can't get out, so take her on a drive at some place. So it was about 9:30 at night. We decided to drive and we drove down by the park because the concert was just getting done. We thought maybe we'd still hear some of it. And there I noticed as down by where the yacht club is. I noticed, strangely, people gathering, sitting there in groups. And I thought, well, I wonder what this is all about. And they were all looking at their phones. And I thought, okay. And then I parked the car, and people, it was like zombies coming out of the darkness, and people with their baby strollers and whole families coming, and they're staring at their phones. I thought, wow, this is... what's going on? And I knew what was going on. It was Pokemon Go. For those who don't know what that is, it's a new game that you can get on your phone and you catch little virtual animals and stuff. And, you know, and that's, and you, it's all over the place, you know. And one of the hot spots happened to be down by the boat ramp. And there were people, there was like 50 people there at 10 o'clock at night staring at their phones. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I'm experiencing something new. I'm not here to say anything negative about Pokemon Go. It's pretty, you know, it's just a game, right? But people have gone. There was people who were mugged almost to death in South Central L.A. because Pokemon Go told them to go to a certain park that no one should go to at night. Okay? I mean, I've been to South Central. Guys that walked off cliffs because they were looking for Pokemons, you know, on the cliff. Don't do that. Right? Don't do it while you're driving. All these things. I'm thinking, there's something going on in the world different. I'm glad people are getting out of their cars and getting out of their houses and stuff, getting out and getting some exercise. That's a good thing. It's kind of fun. You know, maybe I'll download it myself, you know. You know, yeah, I should. I probably will, you know. There's a guy in Auckland who he quit his job. It's all over the papers in New Zealand. He quit his job because he's going to travel all over that fair country that used to be my home and try to catch the first person to catch every Pokemon in New Zealand. And his family's behind him. They say, go for it. And I'm thinking, you know, when I, you understand when you do this? It's a different world. So what does that have to do with a church that's trying to have a greater impact in its community? Here's what I have to say. The community that we're trying to impact is not the same kind of world or community that when I was a kid. It's a different world. Carla Ritz is now part of our church, and she used to work, still connected with Pew Research, and they do research on all kinds of stuff of what the changing things of happening in the world today. Interesting thing I came across. The number one thing that a senior in high school has in common right now, that 92% of the seniors in high school of that age, just say you're 17 or 18, 92% every day will do one thing. They won't brush their teeth. It's lower than that. But here's the number one thing. 92% of them will be online for at least an hour. It's a different world. And some of that stuff can be pretty innocent, and some of it can be just an open door to whatever. We have a passage here that comes at a critical time in the life of Israel. Chronicles talks about the nation of Israel wanting a king. We want a king. We want a king. Everyone's got a king. So they go, okay, fine. Saul will be your king. He started out pretty good. And then he very quickly, his ego and all kinds of stuff got to him, and he went downhill fast. At that same time, God raised up a young man named David. Remember that? He slayed Goliath. Why? Because the Philistines were crushing in on the nation of Israel. God gave Saul the power and the authority to master an army to defeat the Philistines, but they could not. Why? Because Saul wouldn't follow the Lord. But David had a heart for God. So now we pick this up where David has been raised up by God. You're going to be the king. You're the anointed one. You're it. But Saul's now been trying to kill him, and Saul's trying to hold this country together as the Philistines are trying to destroy Israel. So here's what happens. We go back in chapter 10 of Chronicles, and it's one of the saddest passages in the whole Bible. All right? So if someone asks you, what's the saddest passage of the Bible? This is one of them right here. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and following. So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord. Why? Because the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, also because he sought the counsel of a medium or a witch, making inquiry of it. Verse 14. And he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him, and turn the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Wow. That's pretty harsh. He did not seek the Lord. In fact, he would not keep the Lord's commandments. He did his own thing. He committed trespasses against the Lord because the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. The Lord says, do this. And Saul said, no, I don't want to do that. The Lord says, do this. And he says, no, I'm going to go seek advice from a witch. Then he tries to kill David. And God allowed the king of Israel to be killed. Actually, he would kill himself. He was trapped, and he tried to get his sword bearer, his armor bearer, to kill him. He says he was too chicken. And so Saul fell on his own sword. And then here's what the Philistines did. They came, chopped off his head, took his armor and sword, and they hung it in the temple of Dagon, their god, their idol. That's the nature of what's going on in the nation of Israel. They're completely defeated, routed by the Philistines. Now David's over here, and he started with this small group of people in this cave called the Cave of Adullam. And it says a bunch of worthless people and a bunch of no names and people who didn't have any money and had been kicked out of their homes. They were kind of hanging out with David. Well, now something different's happened. Saul is dead. His head's hanging in a pagan temple. Everything's defeated, but not really. Because God is at work. It was time for David. So we can read then in chapters 11 and 12 of how God brought these mighty people. And the first one, it says he brought Joab. Joab would be the captain of all of them. And then there would be these three plus another guy that would be like the really strong guys, and they were like fighting leopards in pits and stuff. And then there was another group of people who were called the mighty men. And then he goes and says, and then there was these warriors that began to show up. And it describes these warriors in cool ways. They were mighty men of battle. One says, these could use a spear or a bow in either their right or their left hand. You know? Try doing that. I mean, can you imagine if I had to throw a spear with my left hand now? It wouldn't work. All right? Proficient in that. Come in the fight with David. Other group, they said, they came, thousands of them, they crossed the Jordan River to get to David during the flood stage of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is about the same size as the Russian River over that goes through Ukiah. Have you ever seen Russian River at flood stage? Can you imagine crossing that with your armor to get to David? That's what they did. So we keep reading through this of all the people, starting now in chapter 12. Let's pick it up. Let's pick it up at verse 23. Let's start at verse 22. For day by day men came to David to help him until there was a great army like the army of God. People just kept coming. Hey, I thought everything was defeated. No. Because God was at work. He had raised up David. Guys started coming. Hey, here's the rightful king. Let's support this guy. And then it goes through and tells you about him. Verse 23. Now these were the numbers of the divisions equipped for war who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. They knew that it was the word of the Lord that David would be king. Now, David's kingdom, he was headquartered in Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was still in the hands of the Jebusites. And David, soon after this, the very first thing he would do is take Jerusalem and make it his capital. And we can read through, starting at verse 24, and the sons of Judah bore shield and spear were 6,800. Sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor and war, were 7,100, so on and so forth. Now let's get down to verse 32. Very peculiar verse. You're talking about thousands and thousands of men of war, guys who can throw spears on both sides and swim across frozen, swollen rivers and stuff. Here's verse 32. Get this. And the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. Wow. We've been talking about thousands, and now it's talking about 200. 200 chiefs, leaders of the sons of Issachar. That's one of the tribes of Israel. And here's what it says about them. Who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. That's what we want to talk about today. Do you understand the times that we're living in? Do you understand what you should do, what the church should do? You see, what happened in the context of this is that we see this focus on 200 leaders who understood what the times demanded and what to do. I'm not sure where you're at in your life right now. Some of you are moms, some of you are dads, some of you are grandparents. Some of you are single, you're going to school. Some of you own businesses. Some of you are school teachers. Wherever you may be, I'm here to tell you, you need to understand the times that you're living in, and you need to know what to do. And so we want to find out, here's what I would tell you, is it was these 200 leaders and many other leaders that were critical to David's success because they knew what to do. They were smart. They were wise. 3 things we want to look here at the sons of Issachar. First of all, they understood the times. The word understand in the Hebrew is binah, which means to have insight, to act with prudence, to act with cunning or skill in a process, to have skillful analysis of something. Isn't that important? My mom used to always tell me, Gary, think before you talk. Did your mom ever say that? Where do these moms get that stuff? That's the mom book. Say this to your kid. Think before you talk. Look before you leap, or count the cost before something. And these guys understood the times. They understood that the nation of Israel had been defeated. They were routed. And that they were routed because Saul was an unrighteous king who did not seek the Lord. They understood that David had been anointed king and that God was with him. That's what it says. Verse 22, for day by day men came to David to help him until there was a great army like the army of God. And these are the numbers of the divisions equipped for those who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to David according to the word of the Lord. They understood that. So I'm here to say that one of the things in our life today, we need to understand these times. How can we do that? Read the Bible. Understand what the Bible says about it. That's where we have to start. There are plenty of other books that people, historians and stuff. There's a book by a guy named Friedman called The Next 100 Years. I enjoyed reading that. He's not a believer, but he knows a lot about history, and he's speculating about the times now and the times in the future. Interesting enough that he said one of the great hot spots of the world in the next 100 years, even in the next 10 years, will be the country of Turkey. Because it's at the crossroads of Africa, Europe, and Asia. There'll be a battle for Turkey. Well, it's happening right now. But I'm more concerned about the issue of what are the things happening in the world right now? And so as I sat by Library Park and watched people come with their faces to their catching Pokemons and stuff, I thought, Why are they doing this? What are they hungry for? They're hungry for adventure. They're hungry for something to do. Get out. Do something maybe as a family. Hey, how many Pokemons you got? Hey, do you got Charizard yet? Whatever. I have a little knowledge on these things. You know, it's kind of scary, you know. But the fact is this. Here's the point. It made me think, is there something I can learn about people because of that? And the answer is yes. So first of all, friends, we need to be people who understand the times. They understood that there had been an unrighteous king and God had raised up a righteous one. And God was at work. And they understood that the word of God had proclaimed that David would be king. That's what they understood. But that's not where they stopped. Because the next thing, first they understood, and then here's what it says. And they knew what Israel should do. So they understood, and they had strategically, here's what we should do because of that. So that's the second part. What should they do? Make David king. Quit messing around. Make him king. And so they all gathered together. Now, it's really interesting that David, his first thing was, okay, let's conquer Jerusalem. I'll make it my capital city. And then the first thing on David's mind, hey, let's get the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the very presence of God. Let's bring it to the center of our government, the center of our nation. Now, they kind of met, they didn't do it right the first time. Remember that? They put it on a cart and they said, hey, here's a good way. We'll improve on God's plan. We'll get a brand new cart and we'll get, you know, all these people to, and it fell over and the guy touched it and got killed. And, you know, he's probably right straight in heaven, you know, and he's going, man, I guess I shouldn't have done that. But ultimately, they got it right. And they got the Ark of the Covenant to be the central focus of the worship. And they understood that. They understood the times and they knew what to do. And here's what they needed to do. They needed to follow a righteous king. They needed to follow God's man. Well, I mean, we don't have kings today. I sure wish in our country, you know, I could pick between Moses or Joseph or Paul or Abe Lincoln or, you know, I don't get to pick that. That's not how it works. But here's what I can choose in my own individual life. Jesus Christ is King. He was God who came as a man. He died on the cross for our sins and he rose again. He says, as many as received me, to them I gave the right to be called the children of God. He says, come unto me. All who are thirsting and laboring, and I'll give you rest. And so the people of Issachar, the men of Issachar, understood the times, but they also knew what to do. They needed to unite all the tribes, the 12 tribes, under one banner, and that banner would be, we are one nation under God, indivisible. That would be the nation of Israel. And for a very short period of time, they would call it the Golden Age of Israel. Interesting enough, David, who wrote most of the Psalms, it would be his plan, even though he didn't get to build it, where the temple was built. We know that during that period of time, that the scriptures that had been provided by Moses and those are all written down, it was a golden age of expansion. It's interesting that today, none of that remains. The nation of Israel is there by miracle, but the temple's gone. All of the splendorous buildings are gone. But here's what remains. The God of David remains. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ himself came, and he is now the king. And so, the answer is that we understand the times, we know what to do, and here's what we should do. What we should do as people now, we should rally behind Jesus Christ as our Lord and King. And we do that as a church, but there are 70 churches in Lake County. We ought to encourage every believer in Lake County, hey, it's about Jesus Christ as Lord. To Him be the glory. And if we can be a blessing to every church in Lake County, then so be it. Let's do that. Because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, to those who follow the Lord. So first, they knew that they understood the times. Next, they knew what to do. And lastly, they did it. Plenty of people have a lot of great ideas. They got a lot of great ideas of what you should be doing. And please don't get me wrong, because some people have misunderstood what I'm saying. If you have an idea, then write it down. And let's talk about it. If I get notes from people that don't have a name on them, it's just my training. If it's anonymous, then I wonder, why is that anonymous? So I told the staff, if there's complaints that are anonymous, then treat them as anonymous. But here's the thing. If you have an idea of how Doug ought to run Awana more effectively, or how I ought to pastor more effectively, then get in line, because I have a whole list of things that I know I need to be doing more effectively. But if you have a solution, you understand the times, you understand what to do, and you say, hey, I'm in. How can I help? That's what we need. That's what the church needs. And praise God, this church is filled with people who are not just yapping from the sidelines. You are involved. We could not have done a refuge camp without it. We could not have done Vacation Bible School. We could not do Awana. You can't do it if people sit on the sidelines saying, hey, I know what to do. I know the times. So all you should do it. No, jump in. That's the joy. The joy is knowing what ought to be done and then being part of the solution. Now, how do I know that they were part of the solution? Because they showed up. They showed up in Hebron. And it's written down. Friends, what can we learn from these people? We can learn that we ought to be wise in what's going on in this world today. Let me give you a little bit about that. Some of this is expert in the obvious. This is a good reminder, though. We live in a world today, there's a battle between belief and unbelief. So here as a Christian, I believe that things that I don't see are as real as things that are seen. Okay? That means that if God wanted to, He could just kind of show up and, you know, angels could fill this place, but He says, no, I want you to have faith in Me. So as a Christian, I believe that the world, the universe around it is not an accident. That there's design, there's purpose, and that's what we believe. We realize that we live in a society of people that's not where they come from. They say, no, it is an accident out of chaos. It's an explosion, and it's just really, in a sense, happenstance that we have this. Well, as Christians, we don't believe that. And I don't have to hate the person, and they don't have to hate me, but there's a growing sense of animosity, because if I believe that God created it, and I believe that God actually came to show me the way, then I'm responsible to that God. And people don't want to be responsible. So that's the first one. Secondly, we also believe along those lines that the Bible's filled with miracles. I mean, they parted the Red Sea. Jesus walked on water and people were healed and so on and so forth. And I believe that God can do anything. The next thing about this world we live in today is it is this challenge between truth and error. Some have said that this is the information age. I don't believe it's the information age anymore. I believe it's the disinformation age. So I'm listening to the radio on the way home from San Francisco the other night, and I hear about this truck careening off into, and someone said, that is an ISIS plot. Well, you know, it probably wasn't an ISIS plot. It's probably just some crazy nut job, evil person who decided to kill a bunch of people. And that is even more terrorizing to me than anything. Because our country is filled with such people. It doesn't have to be some giant plot from ISIS. It's just the evil within people. And so the issue is we jump to those things of what's true and what's not. And I want you to be very careful. Here's a word of caution. Everything you see and read online is not true. Yeah, I mean, wow, really? Well, thank you, Pastor, for sharing that, you know? But we active as it is. We respond. Be very careful. The day and age I grew up in, the news that was on, the news channels was very different than it is today. Some of you don't even know these people. There are no Walter Cronkites anymore. There are people who will say, you know what, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. There are very few newspapers who say, we're going to have a real investigation as to really what's going on. So here's what we have, people leading with what will get the most votes or the most papers sold or the highest ratings. It's a hard place to find the truth. We must be dedicated to finding the truth. Next. We live in a world that does not believe in absolutes. So we believe in absolute standards, but the world we believes in situational standards or situational ethics. When John Quincy Adams became president of the United States, he stood before Congress, held up two bushel baskets. One of them was from New York, and one of them from South Carolina. And here was the problem. One of them contained 68 more ounces than the other one. And he says, as we're starting our country, we cannot have different forms of measurement. And so they started a group called the House Weights and Measures Committee, and it came into existence, and they standardized what a bushel was, what a pound was, what an inch was. There's a story of this baby that was born. The baby was born, and they needed to weigh the child, and the doctor was there. He says, oh, what do you have? Do you have any kind of thing? And they had a fishing scale, all right? So they weighed the child, and the child, newborn baby, weighed 25 pounds. You see, there is a bias to that scale. Friends, we live in a world today that has a bias towards things. A bias towards beauty. A bias towards color. A bias towards economic reality, a bias towards what part of the planet you live on. And here's what how the Lord sees it all. He sees the whole world as his creation. And what God values are the things that we must value. And just for sake of time, I'll just say the last one is this. We believe in things that are eternal. That those things, the eternal things, ought to be sought after and not the temporal things. What's eternal? All I can figure from reading the Bible is God's eternal. His word is eternal. And people are eternal. So that ought to be our priority. And our priority ought to be on those things of character. And we ought not be able to say, hey, my life is successful because look how big my house is or how many cars I have or whatever. The fact is are those things that the Lord values and those things that are eternal? Now, in closing, what do I think needs to happen? So we know, we understand, try to understand the times, what to do, and we find out what to do in the Scriptures. So it doesn't say, Christians, sell your homes, go buy an island someplace, and buy a lot of guns and shoot anyone who tries to get on the island. It says we're to go out as sheep among the wolves. It says we're supposed to be light in the darkness. It tells us that we're supposed to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, putting on the full armor of God. That's what it says. Here's the thing. The last thing that the sons of Issachar, they understood the times, they knew what to do, and then they did what? They did it. So what are we supposed to do? Live as a child of God. Live as Christ's redeemed child, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with good, filled with the gospel. Don't back off. Don't fear the things of this world. As the world begins to just kind of go into a fog or a death spiral or whatever it is, you hold on tight to Jesus. Together, let's hold on tight together. We need each other. Life can be extremely discouraging. I get that. And so that's where we need to encourage each other. And I believe that if there's hope for our nation, it starts this way. The hope for our nation must start in the lives and the heart of God's people. As we surrender more and more. He's the king and we're not. The sons of Issachar understood the times. They understood what to do. And then they did it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now you would help us. Help us in our walk with you. That we would not ever be on the sidelines. Lord, we would figure out if you've laid something on our heart of how we could be part of the solution. Part of your plan. Part of something great for you. And Lord, we pray that in the year to come, that the number of young people that we touch is more. The number of children that we are able to bless are more. Our neighbors would understand that even in this crazy world, there is hope because Jesus Christ loves them, has forgiven them, and that they can have forgiveness and life eternal in His name. So take us as your church and use us for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Heavenly Father, take us from here, not fearing what's happening around us, but trusting in you more and more. Lord, we need you, and help us through these challenging times in our own personal lives. Help us to be strong in you and strong for each other. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.